Well, I want us to board our special helicopter that we have used from time to time in our study of this period of God's dealing with his people in the latter part of the Old Testament through the messages of the prophets. And we have hovered over the northern kingdom of Israel while God was speaking to them through various prophets. And then we hovered over the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem as the Lord spoke through his people to his people through various prophets. And then we hovered over the land of Babylon, where the Jews were taken into captivity for 70 years, and the ministry and the message of the prophets who spoke to them in that unique time. And now our special helicopter is going to take us back to Jerusalem, where the Israelites, the Jews, have returned, having been released after the conquering of the Babylonians by the Persians. The Persian king allows the Israelites to return back to their homeland, to Jerusalem, and there to begin to rebuild their lives and their country. And God raised up a group of prophets who spoke in that unique period in the history of God's people. Now, as we hover over Jerusalem, we realize that it doesn't look like it did 100 years before. 100 years before, it was a radiant and a vibrant city with the temple of the Lord God there at the center of the city and all of its brilliance and radiance and magnificence and glory. But that was 100 years before. And now the city of Jerusalem in places looks like ground zero from 9/11. Utter decimation. Oh, a few have begun to rebuild their homes, and quite frankly, some of them are living in very luxurious homes. But on Mount Zion, on the Temple Mount, where Solomon's temple once stood in all of its glory and grandeur, it's still just a pile of ruins. Oh, there had been an attempt to begin to rebuild the temple, but it had been years since any more progress had been made. And we can see it, we can't see it from the air, but it is very clear on the ground that there is this air of discouragement. Because the people of God, having returned back to the city of Jerusalem in all of its ruins and all of its destruction, they're discouraged. They're paralyzed because it's such a massive task to rebuild their city, to rebuild the temple, and the people have just been paralyzed by discouragement. And today I want to talk about that. Have you ever been paralyzed by discouragement? Have you ever been in a situation in which you were so disheartened that you didn't know what to do? Or maybe you knew what needed to be done, but it was going to be so demanding that you could not bring yourself to begin to do it. Well, if you've ever been that way, or if you're that way today, you are in a perfect position to be able to understand the message of the book of Haggai. Because into this setting, 2,500 years ago, God sent a messenger by the name of Haggai to encourage God's people who had been sitting in the middle of unfinished business, that they were not able to move on beyond discouragement. And God sent his messenger into their lives 2,500 years ago to challenge them and to exhort them and to encourage them that they can have a bright future in the promises and in the grace of the Lord. And in the same way, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can open our Bibles to this passage of Scripture, and we can once again hear the word of the Lord just as powerfully as those Jews received it 2,500 years ago. That God comes to us in our seasons of discouragement, and he helps us move beyond it. That's what I want to talk about today. But first, I want us to look at the root of this demoralizing, demobilizing, paralyzing discouragement that came upon them and can come upon us from time to time? What is at the root of it? What is the cause of it? The symptoms of discouragement? Well, there are four of them that I want you to notice that we find here on the pages of the book of Haggai. First of all, there is hopelessness that is caused by an overwhelming task. There's hopelessness caused by an overwhelming task. Now, we see this from the very beginning, the very first words of the book of Haggai. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time is not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Now, this relates particularly to two important men at this juncture in the history of God's people. Their names are Zerubbabel and Joshua. And when we study the book of Zechariah in a couple of weeks, we're going to run into these guys once again. Now, Zerubbabel is the governor. He's the civic leader, the civic official. And Joshua is the high priest. He's the spiritual leader. And they have this huge assignment of trying to lead the people of God to rebuild their city and to rebuild the temple of the Lord God Almighty. Now, we know from reading the book of Ezra, and by the way, if you want a great parallel to what we're studying here in the book of Haggai, you need to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We know by reading the book of Ezra that there were some 50,000 of the Jews who came out of captivity back to Jerusalem. And when they walked into the city, as I said earlier, they were just overwhelmed by this the overwhelming destruction that had come into the, upon their city. And so they began the task of rebuilding their homes. And it was a glorious day when they, under the leadership of Ezra, set in place the cornerstone of the foundation of the temple that was to be rebuilt. But that had been 15 years ago. And not a bit of work had been done on it since then. And so here are Zerubbabel and Joshua trying to encourage the people to get on with it. This was an overwhelming task that had to be, that had to seem to them just absolutely hopeless. You know, sort of the way I feel on a Saturday morning when my garage has, for months and months, has just been piling up with junk and junk, and I realize that if I don't get out there, we're not going to be able to use it for a garage anymore. So I walk out into the garage, and I look at all this pile of junk, and I'm overwhelmed by this task. And so I go back in and watch golf for the rest of the day. That must have been the way that Zerubbabel and Joshua felt as they looked at this overwhelming situation. And maybe you are staring right in the face of an overwhelming situation that has left you feeling hopeless. Why should I throw myself into something that there doesn't seem to be any hope that it will change? My marriage is too far gone. I'm too far in debt. I'm too gripped by this addiction. Cancer keeps coming back and coming back. And friends, it can be so demoralizing and paralyzing to us when we stare hopelessly at an overwhelming task. If you've ever felt that way, you're right at home in these pages of God's Word. But there's another symptom. And that is fear caused by opposing forces. Fear caused by opposing forces. Now, this is not stated directly here in Haggai, but we know it is the case by reading the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And again, we're blessed to be able to have the book of Haggai and then to read Ezra and Nehemiah and see what's going on in the historical sense from those books. Now, we know that Ezra had the responsibility of leading the people to rebuild the temple. And so Haggai is a partner with Ezra in that task. On the other hand, Nehemiah's assignment was to rebuild the walls of the city. And we know by reading in the book of Nehemiah that he experienced a tremendous amount of opposition to that. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 4, the first three verses, tells the story. It says, "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?' Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, says, 'What they are building, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones.'" Can you just hear the voices of ridicule and criticism and discouragement coming from these two? And the people that Haggai speaks to are facing the same kind of opposition. Now, I'm telling you today that we have a vicious spiritual enemy in Satan. And he loves to intimidate with fear. And one of the ways he does that is by telling us lies and trying to influence us to believe the lies. The Bible says, Jesus says, that Satan is the father of lies, that is his natural language, that is his native tongue, deceit and lying. And so you and I have to face this constantly. And you may find yourself sometimes just sitting there or lying in bed at night just overwhelmed with fear. I want you to recognize it for what it is. Because that is Satan's great weapon and tool. He loves to intimidate with lies, to get you to believe things that are simply not true. And that's why the Apostle Paul would tell us in the New Testament that whatsoever things are true and beautiful and worthy of praise, he said, think on these things. The Bible says that we are to stand firm and resist him. Now, as you dig down a little deeper, there is a spiritual component to this discouragement. They've actually brought it upon themselves. And so the next symptom I want you to notice is apathy caused by selfish priorities. Apathy caused by selfish priorities. Now the problem, as the Lord sees it, is this. The exiles who have returned to Jerusalem have rebuilt their own houses. They've rebuilt their own homes, but now for years and years they have neglected the task of finishing the construction of the temple. And the people have said, no, it's not time. We'll see to that business at another time when we can get around to it. And this apathy is caused by their own selfish priorities. So let's pick up in verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, 'Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, my house, the temple, remains a ruin?'" Now the Lord is saying, now you people have time and you have money to take care of your own things, but you don't have time and you don't have money to take care of the work of the Lord. Now, there is a law of sowing and reaping that is found in the Bible when it comes to this matter of giving. And we see it here, because we're going to see that they are in the midst of some very, very difficult times in Jerusalem. And there was a spiritual reason behind it all. You see, the people were selfishly spending everything on their own priorities, on their own selfish priorities, and spending nothing on the work of the Lord in building the temple that would be for the worship of Almighty God. And consequently, there was a famine in the land. Now look at verses 5 and 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Just think about it. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but they're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Do you ever feel that way? I've got money, and it just seems to run right through my pocket. And then, a little bit later, in Haggai 1, verse 9, he explains it a little more. He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. And so God was using all of this famine and all of this financial difficulty to get their attention. The Lord is saying, listen, give careful thought to your ways. Just look at your situation. You don't have enough. Everything you invest in turns to nothing. Do you think there is a connection between your financial situation and your spiritual situation? That you've neglected the work of God. He's saying, why should I entrust more wealth into your hands when you're simply going to spend it on yourself? And the Lord is saying, oh, Jerusalem, you're in this famine because of your selfish priorities. Now, you need to understand this, that the Lord never rebukes us without also correcting us. He never gets on to us without also telling us exactly what we need to do. And he does that in verses 7 and 8. Notice, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Again, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build the house. Build the Lord's house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now, why is this such a big deal to God? Why is the rebuilding of the temple something that the Lord would be pleased with and that the Lord would be honored by? And the answer is this. The rebuilding of the temple would be a testimony of the people that their relationship with God is still the most important thing in their lives. The rebuilding and the investment and the sacrifice that would go into the construction of that edifice would be a testimony of the people that the worship of their Almighty God and the covenant that they have with them is still very, very important to them. That they take God seriously. And that's still true today for those of us who are the New Testament people of God. As we invest what God has given to us in building His kingdom, as we sacrifice of our resources to give to the work of the Lord, we are saying to ourselves, we're saying to God, we're saying to a watching world, my relationship with God, my worship of God is the most important thing, the most valuable thing, the highest priority in my life. You look at the way I spend my time, and you look at the way I spend my money, and it is a testimony of the fact that He is the highest priority and the highest value in my life. Can people look at you and the way you use your resources, your time, your treasures, your talents, and know that the worship of Almighty God is the highest priority in your life? And you know, this is a timely word to churches like ours. Scripture passages like this help us as churches, as we face the renewal and the revitalization of our physical campus. You know that our church has adopted a new master plan that hopefully in the years to come will provide a spiritual and a physical oasis here in the heart of the city. And next September, we're going to begin in earnest in the raising of the resources to be able to do that, hopefully shortly after the first of the year, to begin to build the buildings that we need to replace what was housed in the South Complex. And as we do that, it will be a statement to ourselves, it will be a statement to God, it will be a statement to our community that we take our work as the people of God seriously. It's not just that we are always building buildings. Our business is building people, but we need buildings to do that. And passages like this help encourage us in that. Now, there's one more symptom of discouragement that we see in this situation, and that is doubt caused by unrealistic comparisons. Doubt caused by unrealistic comparisons. We see this if we jump ahead a few verses into Haggai chapter 2. You see, one of the most paralyzing symptoms of discouragement is self-doubt. We begin to wonder, can I do it? I'm really not strong enough to do this. And so we remain bogged down in our discouragement. What's happening here is that there are some people who are older and they can remember the good old days. They saw Solomon's temple before they were taken off into captivity. They saw Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. And they remember the golden age of Israel, the temple in all of its magnificence. But as the rebuilding gets underway, it quickly becomes apparent that it's not going to be on the scale that it was before. That it's really going to be nothing compared to the old temple in Solomon's day. And the Lord knows this, and He knows His people know this, and that's why He asks a question, verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" In fact, Ezra 3:12 tells us that some of the older people actually wept when they saw the new temple going up, and they realized that it was never going to be anything like the old temple. And the Lord is saying to them, yes, it doesn't look like the old temple. It isn't perfect, but I've never asked you to do something more perfect, better, more beautiful than what was before. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to obey me. And you see, what happens to us in times of discouragement is we get bogged down in these unfair and unreasonable comparisons, and we think, I can never be perfect enough, so I'm not even going to start to try. I can never do something that's better and grander than what has been done before, so I'm not even going to try. If I can't be perfect, I'm not even going to attempt. And so the challenge to us today is just quit comparing yourselves to other people or to other situations. The fact is that God has called you to be and to do something, and faithfulness has nothing to do with what He has called somebody else to be or to do. Stop comparing yourselves to others. Do what God has uniquely called you to do. So we have this discouraging situation. Will the people be able to push through these difficult circumstances and go on to do something extraordinary for the Lord? But then something exciting happens. Suddenly the tide shifted. Suddenly the spirits are lifted, and we see it in verse 14. "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." What a turnaround. What an exciting thing. What changed? What happens for us when we are able to push through and move beyond whatever discouragement there may be in our lives? Three things I want you to notice quickly. When this happens, first, we are awakened by the Spirit of God. We're awakened by the Spirit of God. It says in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the Spirit. This shows me how dependent we are on the grace of God. It can't be just a matter of our pulling ourselves up by our bootstrap, as we used to say. We are dependent upon the grace of the Lord, that we cannot do God's work in our own strength. God had to intervene. It was the Lord who had to stir the hearts and the spirits of these people. Notice the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and of the people. What does that mean? That word stirred means literally to awaken. It means to rouse someone to action. This occurs in their spirit. This is where it starts, in the spirit. You see, the work that is done in the spirit of man is done by the Spirit of God. That's why I say that we are awakened by the Spirit of God. And it goes on to say, as a result, that they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. They realize it again. This is connected to our worship of the Lord Almighty, our God. So this revival began. We read about it in the book of Ezra. It's one of the great revivals recorded in the Word of God. But if you go back a couple of verses, you see exactly how the Lord, by His Spirit, awakened the people from the sleep of discouragement. We are awakened by the Spirit of God, and we are encouraged by the Word of God. That's the second thing. When we move beyond discouragement, we're encouraged, we're edified by the Word of God. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord. Notice how the Lord wants to impress. This is a word from God. Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Now, Haggai speaks of the same thing again in more detail in a second message in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Notice, but now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you still. Do not fear. You see, so often the Word of God to us comes through other people. So here is one person, Haggai, who just gets filled with the Spirit of God. And he encourages some other people, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people. And it's like he's saying, listen, God told me to tell you, don't give up. Don't lose heart. God told me to tell you to be strong and do not be afraid. And oh, how we need the voices of people like that in our lives, who come to us and say, God told me to tell you, be encouraged, be strong. Oh, so often the Word of God comes to us through the ministry of other people. Certainly, God's Word revealed in Scripture is His final and authoritative truth to us. But aren't we grateful when people come to us with a promise from God's Word to encourage us and to edify us? Now, there were always people who would be critical and discouraging in their talk. In the days of Haggai, Ezra, and Nehemiah, there was Sanballat and Tobiah. who were constantly just picking at the people and discouraging them. But church, in all of our lives and in our church, we need words of hope. We need people around us who encourage us to say, listen, and he will say this in verse 9 in chapter 2, listen, the glory, God, I'm going to fill this house with my glory. In fact, the glory of this new thing that I'm going to do is greater than the glory of the former. We need voices like that in our lives and in our church who see the rich promises of God and the bright future of God in His grace. We are awakened by the Spirit of God, encouraged by the Word of God, and then we're energized to do the will of God and the work of God. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. You see, this is the way it always works. It starts with God. His Spirit awakens us in our spirit. It's true when a person is saved, the greatest work that God does, when He saves a person, it starts with God awakening our dead spirits to Him. We're awakened by the Spirit of God. And then we're encouraged and edified by the Word of God as we are taught from Scripture. We grow in our relationship with God and our understanding of His will for our lives. We're taught by others from the Word of God. We are encouraged and edified by the Word of God. And then all of that results in our being energized to do the will of God and the work of God. That's what's supposed to happen when a person is saved. It's what happens when a person is revived and renewed in a time of spiritual recommitment, when we've been sitting bogged down in discouragement, that the Spirit of God awakens us and we stand up and we're enabled to hear the encouraging and edifying Word of God that points us the way forward. And then by His same Spirit, we're energized once again to do the will of God and the work of God. And that is the message of Haggai.